Have a seat. At the ambulance company that I worked for back in Boston, there was a storied paramedic team. There were two seasoned medics who were often identified by their ambulance number as often as they were by their names. When paramedic 29 came into the room, the people yielded the good chairs. What set these two apart was how good they were on scene. It didn't matter if it was a pregnancy, a patient with a chronic disability, or a pediatric patient. These two medics could handle anything. People would say that the world could be falling down around them, but they wouldn't even notice. The only thing that mattered to them was the patient before them and what they were there to do. I only got to work with them on a call once, and I got to see what everyone was talking about. I remember they hardly spoke to each other. They barely even looked at one another. But when one extended a hand, the other put exactly what was needed right there. They would pass drugs and equipment back and forth, applying interventions to the patient with precision and speed. They functioned as one. Before I knew it, the patient was bundled up and they were on their way to the ER, where probably half of what the ER staff had to do was already done for them. The reputation they built wasn't just a feather in their own caps. No. It benefited the whole company. When crews arrived at the station for the start of shift and saw this medic team was working from that base too, there was a palpable sense of calm. The phrase, "Oh, thank goodness," was not uncommon in the ready room when other teams saw their names on the duty board. We all knew that when these medics were working, no matter what happened, everything was going to be okay. If we needed a second unit and they were sent, it made us all feel like we could handle anything too. I remember thinking, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be the kind of person where the whole world can be falling apart around me and I could stay steady and focused on what I had to accomplish. Not just for me, but for all the people around me, too. In the scripture lessons that we have for today, we have examples of the whole world falling down around God's people and the call of God for the people to stay focused, to be steady, reliable. In Isaiah, the people have experienced the results of poor leadership. There has been poverty and suffering, an enemy invasion, an exile into a foreign land. For the Israelites, their whole world has been falling down around them for a very long time. So long, in fact, that it's hard for them to see the world in any other way. When we meet them today, Isaiah acknowledges their outlook and tries to convey that there's something better on its way. Where the people assume that their efforts will continue to benefit other people, that infant mortality rates and premature deaths will continue unabated, Isaiah asks them to stay steady. The current state of things will not continue. In the gospel, Jesus describes the end times, comparing it to the destruction of the temple. Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. Nation will rise against nation. There will be great earthquakes. And in many other ways, the world as they've come to know it will crumble. In just a few verses, Jesus presents us with a future world that's designed to raise our anxiety and put us off balance. But Jesus is quick to say, be like those two medics who regularly entered into scenes of ruin, but did not lose themselves in it. Jesus asks us to make up our minds now as to how we will react from within the midst of it all. now, when things are not falling apart around us, when we have a moment of peace and clarity to think things through, now is the time to decide how we'll animate our faith when things are not so peaceful. Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians is a response to the community grappling with the conflicting ideas about the return of Jesus. On the day of the Lord, God will restore justice and righteousness and bring to account all those responsible for harming God's people. Some felt that Jesus' imminent return meant that they no longer needed to work and to labor. The state of the world, as bad as it may have been, was about to change, and so they were content to wash their hands of any further efforts to make a difference. Meanwhile, others still needed to contribute to the work of the community in order to feed and care for one another. This imbalance created even more stress in an already stressful situation. Paul, preaching about the final return of Jesus and the restoration of God's people, wasn't meant to absolve the people of developing and strengthening their faith, but rather to encourage them to do so with even greater conviction. Doing so in the state of turmoil that the early Christians were in was a way to understand the sacrifice of Jesus even more deeply. To paraphrase theologians Tim Mackey and John Collins, Paul's thesis to the Thessalonians is simply, "What you hope for shapes what you live for." What you hope for shapes what you live for. Like the images of dreadful portents, miscarriages of justice, and persecutions of the world around is mostly largely out of our control. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes people are mean. Sometimes things don't work out even when we do everything right. What's important, what will ultimately sustain us in the hard times, is our commitment to being steady, reliable followers of the way of Jesus. We are asked in Isaiah to try to see the promises of our faithful God, even when things seem hopeless, even when the buildup of difficulties and the harshness of life make us feel like giving up. Remember God's faithful promise of justice and restoration. Don't forget that God is ultimately in control and we are God's beloved. In the gospel, Jesus asks us to lay a spiritual foundation within our hearts and within our minds upon which we can rest our faith and return to when the world feels like it's crumbling around us. God knows bad things happen, but we get to choose how we will respond. Will we allow ourselves to be caught up in the chaos? Will we choose to mourn the destruction of our own inventions more than the suffering of our fellow human beings or the planet? God is far more interested in the welfare of the least of us than of any magnificent building or institution we might construct. Let the temple fall. There are people who need help. Finally, Paul encourages us to be active participants in the divine work of justice and the restoration of God's creation. Faith is not a spectator sport. We are charged to step into the fray and to do so with a sense of purpose, with steadiness and reliability. For some, that charge looks like two medics who embody such a sense of their own agency that everyone around them is inspired and empowered. Because of their example, others were uplifted in their own agency. For others, the fray we step into could be any number of things. The point is to believe that God has equipped us with gifts and skills to meet the moment. And those gifts and skills are naturally shared with the people around us. In our collect for today, we prayed that as God sent Jesus to be the light of the world, we may be freed from all the darkness that ensnares us. The descendants of the people we read about today continue the work of strengthening our faith, inspiring others, and being inspired to be steady and reliable in a world frequently beset with an ensnaring darkness of chaos and uncertainty. This is God's call to God's people. This is our call today. Think about a time when you were like those two medics, or like Isaiah, or like Paul, or like Jesus. Think about those times in your life when you were able to be that steady person, when your reliability and calm engagement made a difference in someone else's life. Think about those things and know that in those moments, you showed the light of Christ that helped free others from an ensnaring darkness. That, my friends, is the good news.